And so here's what I'm going to just say right out of the front. We're going into part one of this series. I'm calling this message, The God Who Sees. We're going to talk about the God who provides. And I'm going to be completely and totally honest. I want you to know I had this sermon prepared. We were practicing this stuff up like, two or three months ago. And I was so jazzed about the series. I was like, oh, transformation is going to be awesome, amazing. And I had this sermon prepped. And I'm telling you guys, it was phenomenal. It's a masterpiece. I was talking it through with a bunch of my friends, and they were giving me this great feedback, and I was going to have this whiteboard up, and it was going to be like, oh, connecting the dots and everything. And then yesterday, I don't know what happened, but the Lord just shut that thing down so fast. I thought it was good. He's like, it was so good, Tyler. He's like, shh, so good. You did so good. I was like, but God. He's like, oh, no, I know. Shh, so good. And what I came with, I sat down with my wife and we just began to talk about God the provider, and we began to talk about some of the things that I want to share today. And really, this is going to be truly, when we say stories of an awesome God, this is going to be a true story format. Because when I woke up today, he said, hey, Tyler, man, phenomenal sermon. But if I want people to know the definition that I am a provider, then preach a sermon. But I want you to introduce me as the person who provides. And you tell stories when you introduce a person. I don't want you just to have a head knowledge of God is the provider. I want you to know and experience him in a real and tangible way. When I talk about my wife, if someone says, hey, why do you love Nicole? I don't pull out a whiteboard and start connecting dots. I just tell you stories of this is why I love her. This is why she's so amazing. She did this or she did that. Or this is why I know she loves me. I tell stories. And so today is going to be a little bit different. I want to tell stories. And so as we talk about the God who sees, If you said, Tyler, what do you know that you know that you know to be true about God? I would say this. I would say God is provider. That God is a provider. And I want to share the story of how he showed up in my life. And he showed himself off to be Jehovah Jireh, as the scripture says, which is the God who provides. But there's also another way to say that name. And that is he's the one who sees, or the one who sees in advance, or even the one who sees the needs beforehand. And so the reason that I want to bring this up and talk about the God who sees, if I could give a takeaway statement for us to say, hey, this is what I'm gonna tell you some stories, but this is what I'd want you to take away when it comes to thinking about God as the provider and to think about provision. Here's what I would say about God and his motivation and his heart for providing for us. That when God brings provision into our lives, it's for this reason. Here's the takeaway. It's provision is for purpose. Provision is for purpose. That God has an agenda, that he wants to absolutely provide for you. He's an incredibly good and kind God. He describes himself as a heavenly father. And we as parents know this. We know that we want to give our children good things. Not for any other reason, but because we want to demonstrate the love that we have for them. And this is how God is. He's even better than we are at it. But everything that he does, he's not just giving us provision so that we can have something, but he's trying to give us provision because he has a vision in mind. Provision means he's giving something for a vision. He's trying to lead us to something far bigger than just our daily bread needs, if that makes sense. And so here's what I want to start by talking about. I want to talk about, okay, provision for a purpose. What are the purposes of God? What are the reasons that he would give provision to us? And I believe it's for these three reasons. If I tell you my story, which I'm going to tell you in just a moment, I would believe these are the things that the Lord revealed to me in my life. These are the things that he did a work in me that goes far beyond the things that he gave me. He does these three things. He provides, and he has purpose for provision for this reason: to reveal heaven's realities, to establish your identity, and to upgrade your mentality. When God provides, he has purpose in mind. He's trying to bring you to a place. He's trying to bring you to a certain understanding about your life and about the life that he has called you into. And so I want to just talk about those three things for a moment before I jump in to my story, because I think it's important as I begin to pull apart those stories. Reveal heaven's realities. When we talk about the reality of heaven, these are the promises of God, as we sang about, that what God says is what's true. The reality that God lives in, the God who sees, he looks at the entire scope of our life. And so if we had this table here, and this was our entire life, We get it. We're right here in this moment, and we are into the daily needs. We understand the challenges that we face, and he understands those challenges as well. And does he want to provide for those circumstances? Absolutely. He absolutely wants to give us the things that we need for today. Give us today our daily bread. But when we live in this life, what's so easy for us to happen is this becomes our reality. This becomes the real for us. This becomes the norm. And so we begin to live and act, and we begin to believe about ourselves based off of our current set of circumstances and not what actually God has called us to. That God would see the entire scope of our life, that he sees our past, not like we do, like their memories, but every single detail of our life, and he sees the present, and he sees every aspect of our future because he spoke us into existence. He spoke a promise that goes into existence, and he says, this is who you are. If I could say it this way, we live here, Isaiah 55, Russell mentioned it in worship. He's trying to preach my message. That guy, sheesh. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and then we'll skip down to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what we're seeing here, I love what Jordan read about the life of Gideon. That what God was doing in Gideon's life, when he meets Gideon, Gideon is acting like a coward. He's threshing wheat in a wine press because he's being oppressed by a people. And so in Gideon's circumstances, in Gideon's life, what he believes about himself, what he sees happening is all right here. And then God, who has a heavenly reality, an understanding of the full promise of who Gideon is and of his life, shows up and says, hey, Gideon, I'm here to meet with you. And just like we're talking about this series where God reveals himself, his nature, when he reveals himself, the people are transformed. So he says to Gideon, he said, hey, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, now you got the wrong guy. That's not who I am. You probably came in late. I was threshing wheat. What I was doing is I'm hiding. I'm stowing stuff for myself. It's selfish, I know, but I'm going to survive. And God says, no, you're a mighty warrior. Gideon gives excuses after excuses. I'm the youngest. I'm the weakest in my tribe. My tribe is the weakest out of all the tribes. I can just see God, he kind of goes, excuse me for a second. Mighty warrior. Because what he sees is he looks at the entire breadth of Gideon's life. And what Gideon is living in is 1% of something that God sees 100% of. And he goes, I spoke you into existence. I called you to be a mighty warrior. I see the exploits that you are going to be walking in. You are a mighty warrior. Gideon's like, no, I don't get it. And so what God does is he continually brings Gideon along on this journey of provision and continually brings him up to speed. But what God wants to do in our lives, if you want to see the God who is a provider, you have to understand his purpose for provision. He provides for you so that you might see the way he sees you, that you might think the way he thinks, because his reality is not some false narrative. He's not trying to say, oh, one day you'll be. He's saying, no, I live in all the days. I've seen them. You are a mighty warrior. This is who you are. I think what's so fascinating we're saying about it, his promises are yes and amen. I don't think we think about it this way, but you recognize the fact that our lives are promises from God to the world. It's interesting to think about. Think about the fact that God says, let there be light, and there was. It's funny because he made us in his image, and then he makes creation. Creation never questions the promise of God. He says, let there be light, and there was. Light doesn't come back to him and goes, God, you don't know my background, my story. I don't know how I feel about this. He says, let there be creatures in the fields, let there be creatures in the sea. Nobody questions him. And he says, let us make men in our image. And he breathes life into them. Every promise is yes and amen. What Russell was talking about, it says in Isaiah 55:11, it says this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You are a sent one. You are a promise from God. There are 7.5 billion promises walking around this earth. It's phenomenal. And people are waking up to that every single day. And all God's trying to do is to say, hey, here's where you are. I totally get that. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to lift us up so that we can see the promise fully. Why? Because he wants us to live in it right now. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. There's tons of books about, begin with the end in mind and all these kind of things. God is literally saying, I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees all things. I'm trying to show you exactly who you are so that you might be secure and confident in the promise that I have for your life. And so that leads into the second thing that the Lord wants to do. The reason he's giving us provision is because he's trying to establish our identity. We're unclear about our identity because we're living here. God is not unclear. Why? Because he sees the entire breadth of his life, but he also created us. The Bible says, you were fearfully and wonderfully made for good works beforehand. God sees every good work that you're going to do, every aspect of your life. And he says, I made you beforehand for these things to be performed. I see exactly who you are. I see exactly what I called you to be. God is trying to bring you to a place where you see you as he sees you. My daughter Evangeline, if you haven't met her yet, you probably heard her running down the hall or something. She cracks me up in so many, probably some bad ways, because like at some point I have to like address the fact that she just does whatever she wants. And we're just gonna, she doesn't know Jesus yet. Just forgive her, give her some grace. But like she runs around, she's got her opinion. Here's where it gets real bad. Here's where it gets real bad for me. I don't like her climbing up the stairs without her or without me or her mom, you know, with her, because you know she could fall. But she climbs the stairs and I go, Evangeline, and she just goes like this. She goes. Like she knows what she's doing. Like this is the year. I'm like, there will be a day where we come, like one of our opinions will reign in this house and it will not be yours. And I absolutely love her, and her identity in my home that will always be is she is a much beloved daughter. Has nothing to do with her circumstances, has nothing to do with her actions and who she is. From day one, she was much beloved daughter. Why? Because I purposed in my heart that that is who she is going to be. This is what God did for us. Before the foundations of the earth were formed, he made a way, he provided a lamb to take away our sins because he determined these will be the object of my affections. Determining your identity. Let that identity be established. Why? Because God is trying to establish an anchor for your soul. So that, because why? Because he cares about your daily needs all day long. He cares about them. He absolutely does. And what he wants to do is he wants you not to be so concerned with the problems that you're facing. Not because he doesn't care about the problems, but he's saying, hey, can you not see the promise that I'm bringing you into? Be anchored because you're a much beloved daughter and son. Be anchored in this truth. You don't have to fret or fear. He doesn't want anxiety or worry in our life. I was talking to a friend out there, you know, the scripture, Matthew 6. Don't worry about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. Look at the birds of the air. I provide for them. How much more, who's been made in our image, how much more will he provide for you? Let it be established in our hearts that we are much beloved and that he gives generously to those he loves and is called according to his purpose. The third is this. We have to upgrade our mentality. We have to upgrade our mentality. He wants us to learn how to embrace this heavenly reality and to own it. Problems in need are very real to us in this moment, but worldly problems aren't strong enough to move eternal promises. I'll say that again because that I don't know that was on my notes. Lord, just kind of dropped that in. That when it comes to the needs of our life, we know that they are very real. They feel real to us, but it's not the real reality. This is what he wants us to own and to know. And what we have to know is that worldly problems, they will never shift eternal promises. They will never move eternal promises. So with those three things in mind, I want to talk about the story of Abraham. I feel like I can connect a little bit with Abraham, and these three things are throughout his journey with the Lord. And then I want to talk and end today with telling you a little bit about my story and how I met the God, Jehovah Jireh, provider, face to face. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the story of Abraham. Before Father Abraham had many sons. I'll start there. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. Robbie, so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. Now this row just stands up and then we go right arm, left arm, right. Father, there we go. It's in the back. There we go. Perfect. You got it. Somebody went to vacation Bible school. Before he was Father Abraham with many sons, he was a guy named Abram. Who worshiped idols with the Chaldeans. Worshiped idols with the Chaldeans was that guy Abraham. That's how the song would go. That's where he was. And then God met him. And God completely changed the trajectory of his life. And it wasn't because Abraham was the most qualified guy on earth. It wasn't because he was the one who worshiped the hardest to the Lord. It wasn't because he was the one who was serving God the most. It wasn't because he was the most obedient. It was because God determined in his heart that he had purposed for Abram to not be Abram, but to be Abraham, the father of many nations. That is why God met with Abraham. And so he looks at Abraham's life and he says, you will be a father to many nations. Leave your father's home and I will give you a land of your own. I will give you a promised land. And so Abraham journeys and God continually blesses him. I don't have time to go through all the lessons, but God continually blesses Abraham on this journey, continually provides in profound ways of wealth and of resources and for his family and all these great things. And then it comes to this moment where he changes the name from Abram to Abraham. And I just want to read his story and pull out some of these truths that we've been talking about. Chapter 17 of Genesis. We'll start in verse 1. It says this, when Abram was 99 years old, when God called him from the land of the Chaldeans, 75 years old, you'll be a father of many nations. 75 to 99, still no children. And it's in this moment, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. And I love this, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram was not a father yet, but God had purposed in his heart, you are Abraham. You are the father of many nations. And yet, another year passes before Abraham has a son. Can you imagine what it would be like at a dinner party if you were Abraham? Oh, sorry, what was your name? It's Abraham. Father of many nations. Where's your kids? I don't have any kids. That would be hard. That would be really hard. That would be a tough one. If I was there, that I have to be called by a name where it just seems so obviously like, man, that's off. And yet God was doing something in the life of Abraham that he was establishing something in him. He wanted him to walk with that name and to have it internalized, for him to know it. I am the father of many nations. God reveals heaven's reality, the promise. You are the father of many nations. And then now before and after this moment, we see God has Abraham in a process of establishing that identity, that promised reality. And then I love what it says as we jump into Genesis 22. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy passage. But this is, now Abraham has had a son named Isaac. And he's like, man, I've got the promise. How incredible is that? God said I would be the father of many nations, and here's the beginning. It's through Isaac that this will happen. I will be the father of many nations. It's going to happen because of this boy. And then it says this statement right here. After these things, after he had lived this life, 99 to 100, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, because he wants to test Abraham to see if, hey, did he get the upgrade? Is he seeing this rightly? I want to see, does he have it internalized? Does he see the promise? Has he established his identity? Has he been upgraded in his mentality? Does he know that the promise is irrefutable, that it will not come back to me void, that it will stand firm? And so he does this. Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God is asking Abraham to put to death the promise. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, my father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, to kill the promise. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. God saw he had the upgrade. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So listen to this moment that Abraham and God have. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on this mount, the Lord, it shall be provided. It was the same mountain where Jesus was crucified 2,000 years later. That God was saying, not only is the promise gonna ring true, but another and greater promise will come. It will not be a promise that is built off of your effort. It'll be a promise that I provide. The promises ring true and they are eternal. I love what Hebrews says though. So Hebrews gives an account of what we just read, and so I shared that story because I love what Hebrews says. It says this in Hebrews 11. Is it Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Listen to this. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He who had recognized the reality of heaven. I see what God has for me and for my life. I have embraced the promise. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And then I love what Abraham says. It shows that he had the upgraded mentality that God was trying to give him. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham reasoned, he said, I know the promise. I have heard the promise. I have seen my circumstances continually throughout my life where God, I saw the circumstances and I saw what was coming, and then God reversed everything and the circumstances were put off to the side. God made a way. I saw him continually again and again, bless me and provide for me, and this will be no different. I now recognize I will not look at the problem. I will not look at the circumstances. I will not look at my disqualifications. I will know the promise of God, and whatever problem comes, even if that problem ends in death, I know that the Lord will resurrect the promise. Because worldly problems will never push away eternal promises. And so this is what brings me to my story and what I'm excited to share. I really am. The first part of this story, I'm going to do what Paul does. I'm going to boast in my weakness. So it's not a pity party for me. It's just I'm telling you the reality is that this is where my heart was, and this is where I was. When I met God, Jehovah Jireh, I absolutely wish that I could have been like Abraham in Hebrews 11, but I was very much like Gideon in Judges 6. It was 2008, 2009. I was about 18, 19 years old. A young man working two jobs, going to school full time, not able to support myself, living with my parents, trying to figure out a way through. But the biggest like dream of my life was to be able to move out of my parents' house. Like if I could pull that off, man, that would be something. And it just created in me this self-doubt, this not good enough mentality, this depression. I was just exhausted because it was just this tiring thing of eat, sleep, repeat. Work the jobs, go to school, turn in the papers, get a paycheck that would barely pay for the bills, and just the spin cycle. And that was my life. And it was in that time, it was around that time, just before 2008, that I felt the first word of the Lord for my life. People began to come to the church that I was a part of in North Carolina. It's where I grew up. And they began to give me prophetic words. They said, oh man, you're called to preach the gospel. You're a preacher of the gospel. That was an identity that was thrown out in front of me. And what hurt so bad about that was because something in me would have loved that. I love being here. I love this community. I love coming together as the church. Something in me arose and there was a slight hope. But I had an incredible, incredible fear of public speaking, like bad. Like I would do like little announcements and stuff in our youth group that we were a part of, and if they gave me a handheld mic, I hated it because I couldn't stop my hand from shaking. Like adrenaline and nerve would rush in me, and no matter what I did, my voice wouldn't quiver, and I would just be all day long. And so the fact that God called me a preacher multiple times, people just say, oh, you're called to be a preacher of the gospel, you're called to be a shepherd. And I was just like, that's just not me. I don't think that can ever be me. I don't see how I get over these things. And then what was good, but it made it worse. In 2008, 2009, I met an incredible girl named Nicole Haswell. Some of you know the story, how the story ends, so this was good. I met an incredible girl named Nicole Haswell, and she was just so out of my league. So out of my league. Any other husbands out there just like, oh, we definitely punted the coverage. Like it's, yeah, out of my league. She was way out of my league then. And I remember the moment that got me, because I was like, man, I want to be with this girl for the rest of my life. I knew early on, and I felt like the Lord said, you're going to marry this girl. And the struggle that I had, I remember there was a time, I was in North Carolina. This was the moment where I met God, the provider. She was visiting from Atlanta. She was hanging out with my sister for the day, and I was working a shift at the grocery store that I was part of. So picture with me, go back in time. I was wearing those sexy khaki pants with like the pleated middles and a tucked in green polo and a green apron, and I worked in the deli, so I wore a cool hairnet. Now you know I had self-confidence issues, so. I had to shave my beard, which really hurt because they wanted me to wear like a beard net, and I was like, can't do that. So that's who I was. So it was already hard enough to find confidence. It was already hard enough, but that's where I was in my life. And I remember Nicole and my sister walking in and we're chatting and just hanging out. So yeah, no, I'll talk to you after my shift. And I just remember her leaving, and I remember kind of looking at myself, and I remember going in the back as my shift was ending to wash a mountain of dishes that come from the deli. And I remember sitting there looking in the sink, and I remember the words dropped into my spirit again from the Lord. He said, you're a preacher of the gospel, and you're called to be that girl's husband. And it was in that moment that I took off those stupid rubber gloves from washing the dishes. I hate those things. It was in that moment that I had my Gideon moment, and I just was like, God, you've got the wrong guy. That is not me. I looked at the circumstances of my life. I looked at all the things that I was not. And it felt like those promises were honestly being dangled in front of me, and it was just cruel. Because I couldn't see past my daily needs. I couldn't see past my daily circumstances. And the fact that I had hope welling up of maybe I could be something more, maybe I could be something better, man, it just hurt all the more. It says in the scriptures, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I felt like there was no possible way that I was ever going to see promises like that. How could it possibly be? And I remember it was in that moment that the Lord showed up, and he said, I am the God who will provide. I am Jehovah Jireh. I grew up in church. I knew the definition, but it was in this moment that I met the person, the provider. And I read this scripture this week about Mary. And it says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary and said, you will have a son, and he will be the savior of the world. He will take the sins of the world off of him. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. She said, how could this be? Because I'm a virgin. And he says, it's the Holy Spirit's work that's going to be in you. And then the statement that she made is the statement that I made in those suds. Let your word be fulfilled. How do I know that God is a God of provision? Because if you would do those three things that he's purposing, the reason that he provides for your life is he wants to establish those things. He wants you to see what he is seeing. He wants to establish your identity, the one thing that he purposed you to be. He didn't see the man that I was then in 2008, 2009, he sees the man before you today and who's continually growing. and continually being transformed as he meets the Lord. And so it was in that moment that I said, let your word be fulfilled. And I remember I went home and I sat down with my parents. And I said, I feel like the Lord told me the first of the year I need to move to Atlanta. That's where Nicole was. I feel like he said, that's where me becoming a preacher of the gospel, that's where Nicole and I are going to get married. I feel like the word of the Lord for me is Atlanta. And I have determined in my heart, it has been established in my heart, that I don't know how it's going to happen. I have no idea how all the circumstances are going to be fixed, but this is what I've determined in my heart. I would rather die homeless under a bridge with no money, no car, because I didn't have any of these things, no place to live. But I would rather end there and trusting in the Lord's promise than continue to do this cycle of living here. Just like Abraham, at one point I had to say, I'm no longer supposed to be in this land. I have to go and pursue the promise. That's why I got Kleenexes up here. I'm a man, dang it. Ridiculous. Just ridiculous. Provision is for purpose. If you would have asked me in 2008, 2009, Tyler, do you believe that God is a provider? Do you believe that God can provide for your needs? I would have said, yep, I think he can. And I believe that God would want to provide for me paying my bills and giving me a car and giving me a place to live and a home. And he did that. So if I can tell you kind of the quick summary of my story. First of the year, I was called to move to Atlanta. A friend calls me up. He says, hey, my wife and I have been praying for the last 6 months where we're supposed to move, either Raleigh, North Carolina, or Atlanta, Georgia. We feel like the Lord's called us to Atlanta, Georgia. And we feel like the Lord said, we have two cars and we only need one to give you one of the cars. I said, awesome. Know how to get there now. Had multiple people call from Northlands Church and said, oh, we found it, because Nicole and I had been dating, we found out that you were moving to Atlanta. They opened their homes to me. For the first 3 years of me being here, I didn't pay rent. I literally, within weeks of me moving to Atlanta, I had jobs lined up for me where they had essentially scouted me. I had some connections, and they hooked me up with some temporary jobs, which then led to a moment where Nicole and I were able to, I remember Nicole and I sitting down at a table, and this was about me 6 months into being in Atlanta, and we said, like, what would be, like, the magic wand thing? And for me, I was like, I want to marry this girl. Had no way of doing it, though, because I was still kind of just, like, getting by, driving to these some temporary jobs. And so we prayed at that table, and we said, Lord, would you make a way? The God who sees and makes a way, would you make a way for us to get married this time next year? And that month, I went in, and they approached me and said, hey, we actually want to give you the largest account that our company's ever had to manage and to be a part of, and here's your salary, and here's your full benefits and all of this. In that process, my car broke down. Somebody else came and said, hey, the Lord told me to give you another car that you would need. I was here for several months, and I'm telling you, it got embarrassing because I kept having to get, the Lord's like, every time I provide for you, I need you to give a testimony so it establishes in your heart. So I kept giving these kind of testimonies, and three or four times, I'd have Tom or somebody here come up to me and go, hey, the Lord told me somebody gave me this and told them not to tell you who it is, but the Lord said that God provides, and I'd go into my car, and it was like three or four times, I just got used to seeing the envelope, opened it up, and just a wad of cash. And this is what the Lord does, that he was providing, not because, does he want me to have a car? Does he want me to have a job? Does he want me to have a home? Absolutely, he wants to provide for my needs. But more than that, if you asked me in 2008, 2009, is God a provider? I'd say, yeah, I think that he wants me to have provision for my life, that he wants to provide for my daily bread. But what God was doing in those moments, the reason he was providing for purpose. And he was seeing my actual needs. The actual needs was that I was a man who needed to be set free from anxiety and depression and self-doubt. The actual needs of my life was that I was called to be a preacher of the gospel, and I was going to have to get over myself and to be able to stand up in front of people and just to share the good news of what God had done in my life. And so he began to provide, to bring me to a place like Atlanta where I could be among people like you and to be trained up in the things of God and for my life to be transformed and for spiritual transformation to come in a way that I'd never experienced in my life. To be able to experience what it was to have promotions and jobs and to have a career track and all these things that I would never have experienced in North Carolina. The Lord absolutely sees your daily needs, but don't miss it. The Lord isn't calling you to focus on the provision. He wants you to see the purpose and promise behind all provision. Don't look at the provision, look at the provider. And so here's some things that I just wanted to share at the end. I don't know how they fit. I just wanted to kind of throw them at the end because they helped me in the moment. There's just two questions. It was this. I'll say this. One of the things about facing problems, when it comes to what we do so often is that we disqualify ourselves because of our circumstances, and our circumstances have nothing to do with us taking hold of the promise. So God doesn't qualify you because of your circumstances. So don't disqualify yourself because of your circumstances. Right. Here's a question for you. What do I do when I'm waiting for provision? It's learning to rest in the promise, learning to rest in the heavenly reality that God sees. And how does that look practically? For me, God said, Tyler, I want you to move to Atlanta at the first of the year. That was the word of the Lord, move to Atlanta the first of the year. That's not a hard word to obey. It was pretty clear. He told me where to go and at what time to go. But what do we do? What happens is okay, I have to move to the first of Atlanta, so I don't have a car, so I gotta go work some more hours to make sure that I can provide for a car, and I gotta find a job there, and it's such a hard market at the time, 2008. I mean, that was a great year for jobs, and so, you know, gotta have a degree, gotta be the best there, you know, there is, and you know, don't have a place to live, so I need to make sure that I get, you know, some sort of raise and all this kind of stuff. And what God is trying to bring us to is we're not, our job is not to answer the how. How can this be I'm a virgin? How can this be I'm a coward? How can this be I'm fill in the blank? That's not, it is let your word be fulfilled. Be obedient to the word that you heard. And so what it means to rest in the promises, what did God say? He didn't say, oh, well, once you hit these qualifications, then you can do what I say, right? So like you need to be obedient and do what I say. So figure out the issues that you need to and do what I say. And I'm saying, hey, this is the promise. I'm not asking you for you to qualify yourself. I'm not asking you for you to fix yourself and clean yourself up. This is the gospel message. That it wasn't that we reached towards God once we had fixed ourselves. It's that God reached towards us and he met us when we were idol worshipers with the Chaldeans. He met us when we were cowards. He met us when we were stutterers. He met us when we lived in great fear. And it was in this place that we met God. It had nothing to do with us being at the forefront. It had nothing to do with us being the leader of the pack. It had everything to do with the fact that God said, I have purposed in my heart that I'm going to love you. That's what it means to rest in the promise. This is to say, you know what, Lord, I have no idea how this is gonna happen. I wanna be a good steward with the resources you give me. I wanna be as obedient as I possibly can. Tell me what is it that you want me to do and let your promise be fulfilled in my life. I believe you. The Lord's not asking you to answer the question how. He's asking you, do you believe me? And then the second one is this, remember. I remember Nicole and I, our wedding reception. And I remember sitting back, and it had been a year after I moved to Atlanta, and all these provisions had taken place, and this thing had been established in my heart, and I'd preached a couple times already. And I remember looking back, and I remember looking at my family and looking at her family, and just going, oh, man, how did I get here? How was this made possible? For the first year, I had to figure that out, where I was just like, man, I felt like I was almost a fraud walking among, you know, successful, good people. I was like, how did this happen? Do they realize who I am? And I just remember sitting back and going, my God, you're the God who provides. You did exactly what you said you would do. You called me exactly who I am. You saw this moment in my life. I believe this with all my heart, that transformation continues throughout our life. And there is a picture that we do not yet see of ourselves in the future that God sees. What whispers are you hearing from the Holy Spirit of God telling you, I have called you to be this? Would you dare believe? Would you dare believe and have vision for something bigger than your current circumstances? Take heaven's reality. And when God does these things, would you share your testimony? Would you share your story? One of the things that held me in place, one of the things that kept me in place was that I continually heard of the Lord's provision in other people's life. I continued to hear the stories that encouraged me. And it was in that space that I began to see the Lord work in my own story and do these things that I'm talking about. I'm telling you right now, the story that God has for you, the life that you are currently living, it is a life that is filled with his purpose. He sees you. You're not forgotten. God has provided a lamb. If you're looking for a word from the Lord today, if that's what you need, I'm telling you right now, God sees you. God's provided a lamb for your life. And he wants to do everything that you are hearing the whispers in your soul. He wants to perform those things because they are. Not because he's trying to get you to be something you're not, because they are. Would you stand with me? I want to just pray. I believe that this series with all my heart is going to do something for us. I believe he wants to shift the trajectory of our lives if we would allow him, if we would dare to believe. And so as we pray, can we just make this a time that we would say yes? God doesn't mind the doubts, by the way. He doesn't mind the question of how. Every single person that we see in scripture where he meets with them, it's like they have that version of how could this be? And he answers, he goes, it's my work, it's my work. He takes weak vessels and he uses them to demonstrate his strength. This is what he does, and he's gonna use our lives in that same way because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is his nature, this is how he operates. And I don't know what your journey is, I don't know what your story is, but I believe that God is asking you a question today to dare to believe. And right now in this moment, if you would be bold, ignore the voice that says, man, you've got the wrong guy. It's a lie. Whatever he says, that is what it is. All his promises are yes and amen. I am who he says I am. Let's pray together.